And then we read here, after these things. This implies a time of peace, a good chunk of time. It would not be unreasonable to imagine Isaac is about the same age as the Messiah would have been when he started his ministry. We know a Levite didn't enter the priesthood till he was 30. So perhaps for 30 years, Abraham and Sarah have lived the blessed life. Finally, after 25 years of waiting, given the son, the child of promise, and enjoying a time of peace with Abimelech living in his country in peace. And then we read, God tested Abraham. And we come to the third and final of these three tests that we've seen at near the end of Abraham's life. I mean, recall last week we looked at the other two tests, one where he sent away Ishmael. When he sent his son away, he sent him away with nothing but bread and water, and he never sees him again. He loved Ishmael, but he listened to God, obeyed God, and sent Ishmael away. And then he's being challenged to stand up against the king of Gerar and the nation who he's living in as a stranger, where he was once afraid of Abimelech, and he's like, oh, she's my sister, and all that kind of stuff. Now he challenges him about a well that had been stolen from him. So in both these tests of faith, Abraham was proved. We see his strong and mature faith in those tests. Now, it's important to keep in mind the word test has a variety of meanings. Sometimes we test something like a science experiment where the outcome is not yet known. This is a, I wonder what will happen if kind of test. Other times we test something to prove its quality, like a sword that's been hammered and tempered in the flame again and again. And finally, it's time to reveal how good this is. Like, look at what all that hammering and forging has done to this fine piece of steel. And I think we must realize that the testing of Abraham is like that. Obviously, the God of the universe doesn't do science experiments because he already knows the answer to every question. And so what we have here then is the sovereign Lord testing the faith of the man in order to reveal the divine work in the heart of the man who was once too afraid to admit that he was married to Sarah and lost her two times, and then was too impatient and is too weak in his faith to wait for God to give him a son. So he listens to his wife and hooks up with Hagar, the slave woman, and has Ishmael. This is the same man who is now being tested. But in spite of all these failures, God has continued to be faithful to his word. And in spite of the man's weak faith, God continues to bless him and protect him even from his own folly. And now it's time to demonstrate what the effects of all that grace, all that divine faithfulness, all that love has produced in the life of God's chosen vessel. And so God tests Abraham. And he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. He's rubbing it. Go to this land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, to anyone reading this, especially for the first time, let me assure you, what the heck is the right response? How can God ask a thing like this from someone? Is this a test of obedience? As in, are you going to do what I command no matter how crazy it sounds? Is this a test of virtue? Is Abraham supposed to say, wait a minute, who are you? How could the God of justice ask me to kill my son? And behind any of the ways we want to think about these things, the question, the bigger question at large is the maker of everything allowed to do whatever he wants with what he has made? And many believers and even unbelievers have struggled to understand how God could do such a thing. And we're supposed to, beloved. And while this is a difficult narrative, I hope we can come to understand this scene better. And the way that we do this is to situate it in the context of the whole drama of redemption, as I'll attempt to do for us this morning. So we read God commands, and Abraham obeys. He rises up early in the morning. He saddles his donkey. He takes two of his young men and his son Isaac. He obeys God. This is a sign of his faith. He did this already. We can see now how Ishmael, the story of Ishmael, remember, it starts in the same way. When God says, listen to your wife, send him away, what do we read? The next morning, Abraham rose early and did it, right? We're supposed to connect these things. We can see how God has prepared Abraham to do this through the time he had to send his other son away. He's had a little practice already in doing the hard things. Remember, God is not testing to see if Abraham has faith, but he is testing Abraham to reveal the faith he has. And what we see right away is Abraham is ready to follow the voice of the God who has been good to him all this time. And he cuts the wood for the burnt offering. And he goes to the place God tells him to go, and it takes 3 days. Now, we have no idea what Abraham is thinking. We only hear that Abraham listens and obeys. It's not about what Abraham feels. His feelings are not what's being displayed here, but his faith. But still, we can imagine what this might have been like for him. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here. I and the boy will go over there and worship and then come again to you. And we catch a glimpse of Abraham's heart here. What do we see? Hope. Now, some people will say, of course Abraham knew that they would both be coming back. But beloved, he did not know what God was planning. And when you do not know, all you have is hope. And so Abraham hopes that this is not happening to him because he screwed up and now God is angry with him. This is not happening because God changed his mind, because maybe Abraham's been getting a little too complacent over these last 30 years. Maybe he's been taking too much for granted. You know, all the things we might imagine going through our minds at a time like this for 3 days. But faith is maintaining the hope for what God has promised, even when our eyes can't see it or our emotions can't feel how the heck this is all going to work out for his glory and our good. But though Abraham must have had doubt and fear and anxiety and a lot of confusion messing with him, he speaks the words of hope because Abraham believed God. And he was just going to have to wait and see how it all turned out. But now Abraham is very aware of time and how it must be under the control of God. Something he's had to learn along the way, right? So he takes the wood of the offering, which would be a lot to burn a body, you know, and he lays it on Isaac's back. Remember, he's not just a child here. And he takes the knife and the fire, and they're going to the mount. And Isaac looks around and says, Father, I see what we need for a sacrifice except for one thing. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. The language in the Hebrew is a little better. Well, I mean, this is fine, but God will see for himself. And the wordplay there is important. It comes up a few times here. Seeing. God will see for himself a lamb. And so they both go together, and they come to the place which God told them. Abraham builds the altar, he lays the wood out, and then he ties his son up and lays him on the altar. Again, we see Abraham's faith. God himself will see to the lamb. It's not a lie. It's not blind faith being displayed here. It's hope. It's hope all the way through. Obedience and hope. And we see Isaac is tested as well, don't we? A 30-year-old man doesn't have to let himself get tied up by a 130-year-old man, right? Isaac knows something is up, but he trusts his father, and by extension, the God of his father. And so he is willing to submit himself to the Father's will. like the true son of promise, who will later say, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." So Abraham reaches out his hand, takes the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel says, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Don't lay your hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him." Of course, Abraham was hoping for something like this. Of course he was. But he was willing to go as far as he needed to go while he waited on the Lord to do what the faithful, loving friend of Abraham had sworn to him to do. And so the test in this moment is complete. You don't have to keep going. Yes, God could have raised Isaac from the dead. Yes, Abraham did believe this, which is why he's able to lift that knife. In other words, that faith, it's already proved. And so God gets to save the glorious resurrection for the true son of promise that Isaac is pointing us to. He says, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me." That language is important. God already knew. Don't forget that part. God already knew. Now what God already knows is confirmed, displayed in the life of Abraham. And Abraham lifts up his eyes and he sees. And what does he see? A ram caught in a thicket. Wasn't there a minute ago? And Abraham went and took the ram and offers it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And he called that place, in a better translation, "The Lord will see." And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Go back to that story in John. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and when he saw it, he was glad." When do you think he saw it? Is it in some unrecorded vision or dream where God gives him a glimpse of the future so Abraham could see the Savior dying on the cross for the sins of his people? Well, that's speculation. It's possible. Does Jesus just mean Abraham had faith in the promises God had made, and so Jesus says he saw this day in a more general description of his faith? Again, it's possible. Or did Abraham see the salvation offered by God in the form of a lamb of God's own choosing, a lamb sent by God from heaven? Did Abraham see this on that day on Mount Moriah in type and shadow form? On the day he was told to remove his beloved son from the altar of sacrifice and replace it with a lamb provided by God. I think this is what Jesus meant. And I think it really has a profound impact on the story of the testing of Abraham's faith. Because when we see it in this light, what we have here is not a test of extreme obedience, the way many have interpreted this scene. Look at Abraham. How he was willing to do something so extreme. I wish I had that kind of faith, or I wonder what I would do if God asked me to do something like this. But see how the emphasis becomes so man-centered. It makes this about Abraham, and by self-centered extension, it makes it about me, you see? But what if this story is really about God, you know? Like all the other stories we've looked at involving Abraham? What if this is not about really how far Abraham was willing to go, but how far his God was willing to go? After all, Abraham could only do what he did because, as the author from the Hebrews, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac because he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead. In other words, Abraham believed that even if his son dies, God will still be true to his word. And if that means raising Isaac from the dead, then so be it. If it means replacing the son of promise with a substitute, well, then that's even better for sure. Because even if he knew God would do something, can you imagine having to slaughter your son? It's not just tying him up and lighting a fire. He would have slit his throat. He would have dismembered his body. This is what burnt offerings do. How do you live with that? Even though he comes back from the dead later, that would be hard. And so God, compassionate and merciful God, shows grace in that he not only stops Abraham from having to do this, but he also shows us this grace by making sure that he is the father of the one who will be sacrificed on the cross, not just in Isaac's place, but in place of all the children of Abraham, all the saints. And because he has done this, because the only begotten Son willingly offered himself as a lamb of sacrifice for the seed of Abraham, what has been accomplished cannot be undone by anything in heaven or on earth. We read that in Hebrews 7 and in the Psalms. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You, Jesus, his only begotten Son, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Praise God. It's this priest who has offered himself on the altar in our place. And having done this, it's done. He is now seated on the throne of heaven as a reward for his life of perfect, sinless service and his loving sacrifice for his friends. And the angel of the Lord said to Abraham a second time, "By myself I've sworn, declares the Lord. Because you've done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I'll surely bless you. I'll surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand on the sea. And your offspring will possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." Now, right up front, we have to say, Abraham's obedience cannot be the grounds of the covenant that has already been established by God in chapters 15 and 17. We've already heard these words that God is promising him right here. So how are we to understand these words? Well, when we look closer at the text, we find the covenant blessings are not just being repeated here, but God is expanding upon what he said before. We see it in three ways. In other words, because, Abraham, you have listened to me now, I will tell you even more about my plans of redemption. First, God swears an oath. Because you have listened to my voice and obeyed me, now I will swear, God will swear, hand on a Bible, raise your other hand, swear, by the highest thing that can be sworn, by my own name. That is not a small thing. The God whose very words created everything out of nothing, the one who cannot lie because whatever he speaks just is true, is now swearing an oath like a man swears before testifying in a court of law. And since there's nothing greater to swear by, he swears by his own name. Beloved, this is what we call an act of gracious condescension. It's the God who created heaven and earth, that God stooping down, lowering himself to our level in order to accommodate our frail humanity. Because you obeyed my voice, I will confirm again the covenant I've already made with you. This is grace, beloved. He confirms his unbreakable promise to us again and again. Doesn't he? Even though once should be enough, right? How preposterous is the idea that he is the one who needs to keep affirming his commitment to us. And yet this is exactly what he does for us, beloved, because he loves us. And we are so pathetic, we need to be reminded of it again and again. And so God swears again. And here is where the oath really hits home. Because he has sworn by his own name, he must make sure the conditions of fulfillment are met. Do you understand how amazing that is? Beloved, that was true for Israel, not because of what they did, but because of his promise he made to Abraham. And this is true for us as well. Because God has sworn, all that the Son has redeemed, not one shall be lost, but he will raise them at the last day. Beloved, that's those who are strong in the faith and those who are weak in the faith. because he has sworn to do this. And the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, praise God. Second, we hear the number of offspring compared not only to the stars in the sky like we heard before, but now to the sand of the seashore. And this should remind us of where it gets fulfilled in Revelations chapter 7. After this, I look and behold, in the new creation, a great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before that Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches, singing, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to his Lamb." And third, we hear that they shall possess the gates of the enemies. We didn't hear that before. And again, this is expanded by Jesus in the New Testament. Remember when Peter confesses, "You are Lord." Jesus says, "Blessed are you, for this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And once again, we find the one story of salvation revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, on every page of Scripture, in type and shadow. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, we get a glimpse of what the Father in heaven and his only begotten Son were willing to do for you, beloved. Abraham's kind of unique in this. He gets to portray the Father, whereas most of the types and shadows are revolving around foreshadowing of the Son. But look how fitting it is, right? This man, this Father, straps the wood for sacrifice on the back of his Son. And then the Father in heaven straps the beam of the cross on the back of his Son. Abraham did this because God commanded him, because he believed God. God did it for sinners who despised his holy, righteous commands. And still the question is asked, but why? Why does there have to be a sacrifice in the first place? Why does the God who is love need all that blood in order to be appeased? And the answer is, because the blood is the life. See, life is what we were given as a gift from our Creator. And it's this life that we threw away when we fell in the garden, choosing instead to listen to the enemy of God and to disobey the command of God to not eat from that one tree on pain of death, lest we die. And it's this rebellious spirit that each and every one of us listens to every time we do what our own conscience tells us we should not do. Every time we sin, we are throwing our lives away. Do you understand? Beloved, before God demanded a bloody sacrifice from us, we had already sacrificed our life. We had already earned our lifeblood being spilt on the ground like trash, because that's how we treated the blessing of life that we had been given. The blood sacrifice reminds us of this truth, but it also reminds us of God's grace. Every time a lamb was slain, it was a reminder that that was supposed to be me. That death is what I deserve for offending and perverting the gift of life that I received from my Maker. And now, look again at the cross, where Jesus bled and died. And we must say the same thing. That is what I deserve, not him, not the spotless, innocent man. Why should he shed his blood for me? Only because he was willing, beloved. He was not forced. What he did out of love. And only because the Father was willing to send his only begotten Son to be the sacrifice of atonement for the creatures that had rebelled against him in the first place, because he is the God of love. What we see in type and shadow in the story of Abraham and Isaac is just a glimpse of what the Father and the Son did. Abraham, obedient Abraham, did not have to sacrifice his only son, because the Lord of heaven had already decided to offer up his own son in Isaac's place. Beloved, the Lord did see for himself the Lamb. Praise God. And so Abraham's faith is vindicated He was not put to shame. He did not have to slaughter his own son, because as we said last week, the faith of Abraham is only a reflection of the faithfulness of the God who swore by his own name, I will do this myself. I will fix what you have broken. And he has, beloved, in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God. So Abraham goes back home, and Abraham lives at Beersheba, just like that. It's back to normal living from here on out. God's promise was that Abraham would go down to the grave in peace and at a ripe old age, so that is what will happen. God was done, in a sense, sanctifying Abraham. There was nothing left to be revealed, you understand? What more needed to be done to show that Abraham believes God? Now, it doesn't mean Abraham was himself perfected. No, Abraham still sinned. But his faith that God, the author and finisher of our faith, planted in that man, has been tested and proved. And so from here on out, what's left to prove, right? It would just be repeats or lesser tests after this, right? But this had to be done. Abraham had to be tested like this to prove to all the saints, all the seed of Abraham, according to the promise, that God is worthy of our trust, beloved, even when he asks us to do hard things in this life. Augustine nails it in that prayer. Give us what you command, and then command what you will. This is what we see here. This is not about blind obedience. What God commands, we better do or else. That doesn't work, beloved. Because even though he was obedient this time, there were all those other times where Abraham failed to obey and trust God. And disobedience is the issue here, right? As we read in the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, we cannot pay the debt we owe. Why? Well, one thing, because we actually continue to add to our debt on a daily basis. And the Bible does not teach that as long as our good works outweigh our bad, then God is okay with that, right? Like, you're not perfect, but hey, at least you try. No. Nor is this about blind faith. Abraham's walk with God that began when he was 75, and now here he is maybe 130 years old. Beloved, that's 50 plus years of living with the promises of God. Living with the God who had prepared him for this moment, this test of faith. In other words, God was ready to reveal what he had wrought in the man he had chosen for this purpose. I'll say it again. Abraham's test of his faith is God's faithfulness that is being revealed. Abraham has been trained by all the circumstances of his life. His heart has been tuned to declare God's praise. The image bearer has been turned in the right direction in order to better display the glory of his Creator, you see. And what better way to reflect the glory of the Father and the Son than to have this Father and his only son whom he loves, Isaac, demonstrate a little micro version of the self-sacrificial love of God like we have here before us this morning. This is not about Abraham's faith as much as it is about God's faithfulness. This is not about Isaac's willing submission to his father as much as it's about the Son of God's willingness to lay down his life in our place. Praise God. And beloved, this is the reason why we will never be tested quite like this. The answer to the test has already been revealed at the cross where Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave his life in our place. That test is over. The Son of God has passed the test, and the Father is pleased with the results which has proven in the resurrection of our Savior. Praise God. Now, your faith will be tested, beloved. I mean, it has to be. For how else would God reveal his craftsmanship than by displaying his glory in your life? And this is what James is talking about in that letter. And Paul would have no problem agreeing with the phrase, faith without works is dead, in this context. No one, beloved, not the early church fathers, not the reformers, no one who understands the word of God rightly believes that a mere profession of faith is sufficient for a child of God to display our Father's glory, you see? James is right. No one who says, oh, I believe, who boasts in their faith at the same time as they're showing their lack of faith by how they behave, should be treated as a brother. At best, they're immature saints who need further instruction in the faith. At worst, they're proving themselves to be unbelievers, in spite of what they say they believe. How do you know a tree is a good tree? By the good fruit it produces, like duh, right? A salesman who says about a Charlie Brown Christmas tree, don't worry about all those needles falling off and the way it tips over at the smallest breeze, it's a good tree. That's a charlatan, right? Likewise, how do we know Abraham is the father of the faithful unless we can see it on full display? Abraham was tested in order for our Father in heaven to give us an example for our instruction. We have to be taught what faith looks like. Some of the lessons can be learned from the book, thankfully. Other lessons have to be learned through personal, hands-on experience. We know this. So, of course, as a beloved child of God, we should expect the faith He is working in us through the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit to be put on display, every once in a while at least. And we should want this, don't you think? We should want Him to use us and to prove His master craftsmanship through us. And these things are revealed through testing. You may be given the test of cancer, or the test of losing your job, or of losing a loved one to a drunk driver. But you will never be asked to offer up your only beloved, perfectly righteous son on an altar, because your Father in heaven has already done that test for you, praise God. You may be tested many times in this life. You may get away with only a few. It's up to God. But every time you're being tested, beloved, it's only to reveal what the Holy Spirit is working in you. It's only to display the glory of the Creator's work in your broken life. As Paul has said, He chose you for this. He chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what's low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human beings might boast before God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it's written, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Praise God. And that is our boast. Whenever our faith is being tested, whenever we are being put on display. And so we ought to rejoice when these things are happening, or at least right after, right? Sometimes when you're in the test, it's kind of hard to be rejoicing. Because when we are being put to the test, we have this reminder that we are getting right here in Genesis chapter 22. He only tests us when we're ready for it. Not according to our sense of readiness, which is often not very accurate, but according to His perception of our readiness, which is always accurate. Praise God. And beloved, beyond all the types and shadows we are given to help us grow in the faith, we have the One who was promised, the One who was tested beyond what any of us would be able to endure. We have only to look to Him and remember what He did for us, and the test that He has passed for us. Praise God. And you now get to live as if you had passed that test. By grace alone, through the faith that points us always and ever to Christ alone. And you also get to display His glory in your life, whenever the Father is pleased to show Him through you. And beloved, what could be better for you than to be counted worthy to reflect the image of His Son in your life by any means necessary? For to Him belongs all glory, honor, and praise. Amen.